turn in your Bible again to 1 John. We're in chapter 1, but today we're focusing just on one verse. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7 says this, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. This is about the fourth week we've been looking at 1 John. And John is a master communicator because John knows how to use little words that carry a big punch. The total vocabulary in this five chapters amounts to just a little over 300 different words, making this the easiest of all of the books in the New Testament to read. And yet the meaning is very profound. John uses words like know and believe and sin and liar and truth and life and love and light and spirit. Take those eight words. He uses those eight words alone 175 times through this entire text. This morning, I want to break it down even more simple. I want us to look at just three words. I've got 3 points. The first point is if. The second point is as. And the third point is all. Those may be little words, but don't let anyone fool you. You can say little words that'll change your life. How many of you have ever said, "I do"? And so, little words can have a profound meaning. And so let's just jump into it. The first word we're looking at is the word if. That's the condition of salvation. And this little particle if occurs about 1,500 times in the Bible. It expresses a condition. There are no unconditional promises. There are no unconditional covenants in the Bible. Any contract has two sides. Each party must perform his part of the contract, or the contract is null and void. And so here is the condition. Our part is to walk in the light. You notice it starts out in verse 7, if we walk in the light. To walk in the light is a metaphor that means we obey the truth. Jesus speaks to us through his word. His word is inspired by his Spirit. The Spirit illuminates the word. And the Spirit is faithful to convict us of our sin and reveal truth to us. Our responsibility is to respond by obeying the truth. We cannot pick and choose the parts that we like. We cannot bargain with God. Sometimes when we're buying a car or buying a house, we barter, we negotiate. But this is a take it or leave it covenant that God offers us. Light rejected becomes darkness. And so God says, here is the condition. If you will walk in the light. You know, it's interesting that this little word if carries a big pack, a big punch. John 7, verse 17. If a man chooses to do God's will, he will know concerning the doctrine. You see, it's conditional based on our response. Anselm 1,000 years ago said, "I believe in order that I might understand." Now, many times we have this idea, "Lord, you tell me what you have in store for me, and then I'll let you know whether I'm in or not." But that's not the way it works. The scripture says, if any man chooses to do God's will, then he'll understand. Then he'll know concerning the doctrine. God wants you to sign a blank check. God wants you to trust him. And God wants you to submit to his lordship, and then it will unfold. Now, it's a little bit like this. Let me explain it like this. If you're driving at night, and your headlights on low beam will shine about 350 feet ahead of you. If you put them up on bright, if you put them up on high beam, you'll gain about another 100 feet, 450 feet. You know, if you're driving 60, 70, 80 miles an hour, that's not allowing you to see very far ahead. Now, what if you just park your car on the road and say, I refuse to drive unless I know what's down the road 5 or 10 miles? We'd never get anywhere, would we? You see, what happens is as I'm moving, as my car is moving forward, that light keeps shining ahead, but just a little ways, just a matter of a few seconds, I can see what's ahead of me. But I can't see a long ways down the road. We're used to that in driving, aren't we? But you see, that's what it means to walk in the light spiritually. A lot of us would say, God, tell me what's going to happen to me in 5 years. Lord, what's going to be the result of this in 10 years? You don't know. But as you walk in the light, moment by moment, this moment, you can see far enough down the road just to drive a few seconds. But when you get down the road a few more seconds, then you'll be able to see that much further down the road. That's the idea of walking in light or walking in obedience. None of us know what's around the corner. None of us know what's going to happen when we top the next hill. But God says, I want you to trust me. If you'll continue to walk in light, I'll provide more light for you. You know, but honestly, we'd like to see the rest of the road. We'd like to be able to see from here to heaven, you know, what are my detours? What are my stops going to be? What am I going to have to deal with? God says, you won't know. You just keep moving. Just keep walking in the light, and it will become illuminated just a moment at a time, just a day at a time. That's the life of faith. Now, let's go into more detail. Let's talk about how we are to walk in the light. You notice the next phrase says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. This little word as talks about the example of our salvation. Jesus is the example. I am to walk as he walked. And that takes me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. There I read, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus is our example. What does it mean to walk in light? It means to walk as he walked. Now, this immediately connects with some things that we may be familiar with. Do you remember, and it may be that somebody even this morning has on a bracelet, WWJD. What would Jesus do? How many of you have ever worn one of those bracelets? You're familiar with what I'm talking about. In 1896, a man named Charles Sheldon wrote a novel called In His Steps. It was based on this very text, 1 Peter 2:21, and he's the one who raised the hypothetical question, what would Jesus do? The book was so popular that by 1935 it had been translated into 21 languages, and then it kind of was forgotten. It was the year 1989 that a youth group in the Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan, was inspired again by that book that was almost 100 years old by the time they discovered it. They were members of what we call Generation X. And they were interested in influencing their community for Christ. And so they were moved to apply this same old question to their daily choices. As a tangible reminder, they made themselves little arm bracelets that put the abbreviation WWJD. The bracelets caught attention of friends and classmates. Paul Harvey talked about it in 1997. And soon, almost everyone, at least in the church world, was wearing one of those bracelets. The bracelets were mass marketed, and today you all are familiar with those, even though you may not have known about the book that's over 100 years old now. Well, that's an important question for us to ask. It's an ethical question. When we're facing choices, we need to ask, what would Jesus do? How would he respond? Well, 1 Peter 1:21 is the basis for that. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Most people then don't read on to verse 22, and verse 22 says, who did no sin. Now, it's interesting that WWJD is still popular. You may still see it on a bumper sticker. You may still see it on an armband. But Jesus set us an example, and primarily his example is that he was separate from sin. You know what? The arm bracelets became popular, but it never did become popular to quit sinning, did it? Surveys indicate that sin is still prevalent within the church as it is within the world. And so it's not enough to have an example. Thank God we have an example, but Jesus is more than an example. Jesus is our Savior. We need more than the inspiration of his moral life. We need his atoning death. You know, it's impossible to follow the example of Jesus unless we have his Spirit. And so here is the promise made and the condition given in verse 7. I must walk in the light. You say, what does that mean? It means to walk in the light as Jesus walks in the light. And let me tell you, that's not only difficult to do. Somebody made the comment in our men's meeting this morning that sin and temptation was a hard thing to deal with. Well, that's not the half of it. It's impossible to be victorious over sin in our own strength and in our own power. If we're ever able to live up to that standard, it will be because of what God does in us and not simply because we are inspired by a good example. And so let's return back to this contract. This covenant that God lays out for us is, if I walk in the light, I must be obedient. But now let's go back. What's the other part of the covenant? God has promised that if I am obedient, if I am willing, his blood will cleanse me from all sin. That's the only way I can be victorious. I cannot just turn over a new leaf. I cannot resolve to do better. I cannot simply decide that from this moment henceforth, I will not be bothered by that again. No, Romans 7 tells us that the harder we try, the harder we fall. But if you are willing, God's part is to cleanse us from all sin. So that takes us really to the third big word, this word all. That's the extent of salvation. God can give you complete victory in your life. In forgiveness, we're cleansed from the guilt of sin. When we're born again, God breaks the power of sin. In sanctification, we are cleansed from the nature of sin. When we go to heaven, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Now, none of us are there yet. We're still surrounded by sin. And like Lot, we are vexed with what we see all around us. But remember, this is a present tense verb. And remember last week I talked about how our eye blinks, how our eye automatically cleanses itself moment by moment. That's the idea that if I am willing, God will cleanse me. God can make you clean. And God can keep you clean. As long as the blood cleanses, we have that victory over sin. Now the question is, how much victory can I have? Can I have victory over some of my sins? Or all of my sins? Well, verse 7 again gives us the extent of salvation. That as deep as sin has gone, the cleansing of Christ's blood will go just that deep. Notice this word all. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here it tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear little children, and remember, John's an old man, isn't he? Everybody in church is a little child to him, and so he says to us, my dear little children, I write these things unto you that you will not sin.
But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have someone who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. All may be saved. Jesus died for all. All people need to be saved. All people can be saved. And we can be saved from all sin. Hebrews 7:25 says that He has come to save us to the uttermost. Now, God's plan is to make you victorious. God does have a backup plan. If you fall, if there's a lapse, you can be forgiven. His blood can cleanse you from every sin. But Jesus has enough power to make you a victorious Christian. He can cleanse you from all sin. And so you see how radical these little words are. The little word if refutes this whole idea of determinism, that salvation is predestined for some but not for all. No, that's all refuted with if we understand this word if. If means anyone who meets the condition can receive the salvation. This little word as focuses on who our example is. We're not following Mohammed. We're not following Buddha or Marx or Freud. They're not to be our pattern, but we're following Jesus as He walks in the light. You say, I would do what was right if I only knew. Then follow Jesus. But let me say that there's a lot of people who say they are Christians. They say they're followers of Christ, but they still are defeated in their life. And notice the extent of salvation. God may not be finished with you yet. Thank God He's working in our lives to make us what we ought to be. If we're not there yet, realize that you should not stop short. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, can cleanse you from how much sin? From all sin. God can deliver us completely. And so I started out this morning by citing Titus 2:12. Titus 2:12 says, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no. That's another important little word, isn't it? That's a word that we need to learn. We need to say no to temptation and say yes to Jesus. The biggest problem a lot of us have is that we're saying yes to temptation and saying no to God. You see, I'm dealing with little words. I'm not talking over anyone's head. It's important to realize that this can be made very simple. Now, let me summarize what I'm saying. We didn't have time for children's church this morning, but all the kids that are here, just look up this way. Just plug in with me for a moment. I'm going to use some little words, and every time you hear one of those little words, just raise your hand, okay? Here's what I'm saying this morning. I'm saying we've got to get our vocabulary right. God will give you enough grace to say no. That's a little word, isn't it? But that's an important word. God will give you enough grace to say no to sin. But in order to say no to sin, you have to say yes to Jesus. You know, in church, we have this vocabulary. Sometimes we use words and we don't even know what we're saying. Do you ever wonder why people say amen? Essentially, to say amen means to say yes. It means you're in agreement that you affirm the truth. And so we've got to say yes to Jesus. If, and that's another little word, isn't it? If you will say yes to Jesus, and if you'll keep saying yes to Jesus, He will help you walk as He walked. He will help you say no to sin, and He will cleanse you from all sin. You see, those little words carry a big punch, don't they? And so let me just say that we're transitioning now to communion. You know what we're doing at the Lord's table? We're reaffirming our yes. Hopefully you've already made reservations for heaven. But you know what? If I'm going to fly in the next day or so,
I'll get a notice from United, I'll get a notice from American Airlines, and I'm always careful. I want to confirm my flight. If I'm going to be flying out in the next 24 hours, I want to make sure I've got a ticket. I want to make sure I'm on the list. You've done that, haven't you? We want to confirm our reservations. You realize that's what we're doing this morning. We've said yes to Jesus. But maybe we've kind of lost our way. Maybe we've lost our focus. Maybe we need a wake-up call. It's time that we're packed. It's time that we're ready. I mean, my flight's going to be leaving pretty quickly now. I need to confirm that. Am I still on? Yes. Am I going to take this trip? Yes, I'm on. And so that's what we're doing at the Lord's table. We're saying yes. We're confirming it. It may be that you made your first commitment to Jesus 40 years ago or 20 years ago. It may be that you have made a commitment to Jesus just recently. But really, at the Lord's table, what we're doing is we're saying another big yes. See, it's important not only that we say yes initially, but it's important that we keep that focus. Are we going to be the people of God? Yes. Are we going to live for Jesus? Yes. Are we going to go to heaven? Yes. It's important that that's our focus. And you say, well, preacher, I've said yes, but I've been having a struggle. Well, realize we don't do it in our own strength and in our own power. God is looking for somebody who's willing. And if you're willing, His blood will give you the power. And so as we meet at the Lord's table, essentially, we're going back to Calvary. Now, some of you have been there. Some of you have been in Jerusalem. Some of you have seen the actual sites. But for most of us that are Christians, we have never been there. We can't afford to go there. We're not prepared to go there today. But as we meet and kneel at the Lord's table, spiritually, we're going back to the cross. Spiritually, we're realizing what He went through in His body and what His blood means for our salvation. And we're entering in spiritually. At that level, we're saying, God, count me in. If you can save me from this sinful world, I want you to count me in. That's what it's all about. And so let me just encourage you, those of you who are truly and earnestly repenting of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intending to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in His holy ways. That's traditional language, isn't it? That's the language of the church. Do you know what that means? That means those of you who are walking in the light. And there's a second category, those of you who have not walked in the light as you should, but you sincerely intend to start walking in the light and availing yourself of what Christ has made possible for you. So we've got two categories here. I don't know which category you may find yourself in. You may say, God has given me a victorious life. That's great. We come and rejoice and worship Him. Because it's not what you did. It's not that you're such a great person. It's that His blood is cleansing you moment by moment. But you may say, Pastor, I know that Jesus died to make me victorious, but I've been defeated. I don't want to be defeated any longer. I want to be victorious. That's what all of that language means. That henceforth. That means starting now and moving forward. See, we're not talking about what happened yesterday. We're talking about what can happen right now at His table. Henceforth means from this point forward. See, you are not barred from the Lord's table because of what happened yesterday. If you'll confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And so you come to the Lord's table not because you're worthy, not because you have it all together, not because you have a good track record, but because henceforth, starting this point forward, you're going to trust in Jesus to make you what you ought to be.
And so the call is to draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and make your humble confession. It may be that we'll confess our sins right at the Lord's table. Lord, forgive me for what I've done. But Lord, give me the grace and strength to walk from this table, to walk forward and lead a new life. And so that's the call to worship. That's the call to the Lord's table. Pastor LeGrand will come up and join me, and the ushers will bring part of you up, and we'll come up in sections. Remember, you come up the middle aisle, and you go back to your pews on the side aisles. We'll pray a prayer of consecration, and then the ushers will bring our first group to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, realizing that we don't have it together, realizing that we have not always walked as you have walked. Lord, if we're coming simply on performance, if we're coming simply on what happened yesterday and last week, many of us are not eligible to come. But we thank you for the condition if we will walk in the light, if we'll make that commitment. Lord, we can't clean ourselves up, but if we're willing, we come to you, and we thank you that your blood can make us clean. And so we thank you for these elements. We know the bread doesn't save us, nor does the cup save us. But the bread reminds us of your broken body. Your body was broken that we might be made whole. Your blood was shed that we might have life and have eternal life. And help us to remember as we meet you at your table that we're here to worship you for what you have done. And we're here to appropriate what happened 2,000 years ago for the todays and the tomorrows of our life. That henceforth, from this point forward, that we'll lead a new life. We pray that you'll meet us, each one, at your table. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, our Savior,
Anyone else that needs to be served this morning? Let's stand and affirm our faith together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen.